Thank you for those song selections and for that singing. Thank you. It's always refreshing for a message to have some good singing. And you know, the Bible teaches us that we should, whatever we find to do, we should do it with our whole heart. So that could mean singing too, right? Singing with our whole heart. What a blessing that is. And I think that's honoring to the Lord. I know there's places where songs are barely squeaked out. And this is refreshing when we have clear hearts and can sing to the Lord that way and give Him glory due to His name. Would you rise with me as we pray together? Oh, Father, we give you thanks and praise here tonight. You are worthy of our adoration. Lord, thank you for the salvation that you've brought through the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and all that he's done for us. We're so grateful, Lord. Thank you that we can have clean hands and a pure heart. And Lord, we pray tonight as we open the word, I pray, Lord, that you would take this word of God and minister to our hearts the things that we need to hear, the things that we need to understand, the things that we don't have clear in our minds, Lord. And Lord, if there are things that you want to teach us that would help us to take steps forward towards you, Lord, would you do that here this evening? Take it beyond what I say here this evening, but I pray for the anointing of your Spirit upon my heart and upon the listening ear as well. So we trust you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. When I was a boy, we would sometimes play a game called Please, Mother, May I? Do you remember that game? How many of you remember that game? Oh, so most of you have played that game, Please, Mother, May I? And, you know, it goes kind of like this, that, you know, now you may take one elephant step. And then you're supposed to say, Please, Mother, May I? And then you can take that big elephant step and so forth. Or maybe take two baby steps or take one frog hop. We used to like that one. And go as far as we could jump, you know, and those kind of things. And I was thinking about that just a little bit here this evening as I was thinking about the message that the Lord's laid on my heart to share. I think the goal of this Bible school would be that if each of us could take at least two elephant steps in our spiritual life, it would have been worth the Bible school. So Maybe you think already you have taken those two big elephant steps, and that's great. I'm glad if you have. Maybe tonight, I guess I would have a goal to bring some of you along, maybe about 10 baby steps. Maybe I should have a bigger goal than that. But I'd like to move you forward in your mind and heart and spirit towards God, another 10 steps. And I'm just using that number. Some may even take 5 giant steps, and I would be blessed with that, and I think God would too. Maybe there's someone here tonight yet that has never found repentance and peace with God. I trust tonight your heart is open, that God can speak to your heart as well. But as I was thinking about what to share here this evening, there was 4 words that were deeply impressed upon my heart. And I'd like to share those 4 with us here. It'll be the title of the message. And it may be more of a teaching here tonight than preaching as such, but I'd like for us to gain a better understanding of these four words. These four words are conviction, justification, sanctification, and condemnation. I'd like to have us get a better understanding of those four words. We'll take the word conviction, and I'm speaking more in reference to Holy Ghost conviction, where the Spirit of God settles upon our hearts and we realize that we're apart from God. I'm talking about that kind of conviction. How many of you have ever felt that kind of conviction, where you knew you were separated from God and there was this distance, and God started smiting your heart about the very needs that are there in your heart? And something, while you might not have totally understood what was going on, there was something going on inside of you that knew that your heart was not right before God. You might not have put it all together what that was or what that is at that time when you first felt that. But I'd like to think about that conviction. And I believe that conviction like that comes from the Word of God. It comes from the Spirit of God. It comes from God Himself convincing us that we are sinners. If you've become born again, you know what I'm talking about. There are some scriptures that I'd like to look at that maybe can help us describe what some of that is. And maybe part of the purpose for bringing some of these things to our attention is because I believe sometimes there's a generation sitting among us that is beginning to awaken from the innocent state that a child is in to a state where they become aware that God is alive, God is real, there is judgment day coming. Someday we're going to face God. What am I going to do? Am I right before God? And those thoughts begin to come, and you begin to ponder in your heart. And you don't maybe always understand what that word conviction really means. But I'd also like to take it further than that, that we think about it in our own lives as believers. How many of you, since the day that you got born again, have also felt conviction? I have. It happens, maybe on a regular basis sometimes, huh? That you feel convicted by God about things. And I think it's good for us. As Jesus would love to be our shepherd, you know, John 10 tells us that my sheep hear my voice. Do we hear the voice of our shepherd when he convicts us? Or do we just kind of write it off? We know what that was like maybe before we were born again, where we just kind of push it off. And you know, that's actually a dangerous thing to do, just to push that voice off. We could be grieving the Spirit of God, and we want to be careful that we don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. If you want to turn to Psalm 38, 1 to 6, I'm going to read that, because it gives us numerous descriptions of conviction. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are going over my head, as an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. So he's given us numerous descriptions, I believe, about what he was facing and the conviction that was settling in upon his heart. He says that his arrows stick fast in me. You know, when conviction comes, when it's conviction, that thing doesn't let up. Now, it lets up sometimes when we kind of chase it away, but it always comes right back, and it's there. We know. And it's like an arrow that sticks fast in us. You young men who are bow hunters, you know what that's like, right? You want that arrow to stick fast. You want it to hit the target. Well, I think God wants to hit the target too. When he sees things in our life that are amiss, he wants to hit the target. He sends an arrow our way. Ooh, that hurts. Yeah, it does sometimes. Thy hand presses me sore. I think that's another description. That heaviness that's coming upon our heart. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. I remember before I was converted, laying in my bed at night, couldn't sleep because there was conviction of sin upon my heart. I did not totally understand what all was going on there, but I was laying there and I was so afraid. I was so afraid. And what I was really afraid of, there was no rest in my bones. I was really afraid that our house might burn down and I might not wake up. You see? Because I was afraid to die. There had been some fires in our area during that time frame, and so that was very fresh on my mind. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head, and as a heavy burden. You know what that conviction sounds like? That heavy burden. Is that how it's described in your life too? It was a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. How many of us have been ashamed of the things, you know, before our conversion and that? There was things that God was convicting us of, and we were totally ashamed of them. Our wounds stink. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I mourn all the day long. These are all just good illustrations, I believe, and definitions for this word conviction. How about an illustration? I take this illustration out of 2 Samuel, but I don't think we'll turn there for the sake of time. But King David, we know his story, and there was a time when King David, he really messed up, didn't he? He sinned greatly before the Lord. When he was there on his rooftop and he saw this pretty woman and he lusted after her, ended up committing adultery with her, and then he covered his sin by murdering her husband so he could take her to be his wife. He was the king. And we know the story how Nathan came, the prophet Nathan, and that's found in 2 Samuel 12, verse 1. He says, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. And he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against this man. And he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing. And because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." And Nathan went on to show David what he had just done. And what was David's response? When David seen what he had done, I believe David's heart bowed. And he says these words, "I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord." Do you think David was feeling conviction? I think he was. I think he was very convicted. In fact, he had just given his own sentence of death by what he had done. But when he saw what he had done, he acknowledged and he said, "I have sinned against the Lord." What a beautiful example in the respect that we acknowledge our sin when we feel conviction. He took full responsibility. We have the Psalm 51 in verse 1 to 4. We know that this was written by David. During this time frame, he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." You see that conviction there? "Against thee only have I sinned." And I think that's very, very important for us to remember. When we find ourselves as sinners before God, it's against thee, God Almighty, that we have sinned and that we have walked away from God. We need to see that. "Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." In Psalm 73, verse 21, "Thus my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins." That's conviction. After Pentecost, Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost and he showed the people from the Old Testament prophecies that Jesus, the one whom you have crucified, is the Messiah. He was the one, and you crucified him. Some of those very people were probably the people who were standing there saying, crucify him with all the other mob. What happened? "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do?" That's the right response to conviction. What shall we do? When conviction settles in. Acts 24, verse 25. "And as he reasoned of righteousness," this was the Apostle Paul, "as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." I don't think Felix ever changed his mind, but he kind of pushed that conviction right out the door, didn't he? When I have a convenient season, some of us push away conviction like that. It's not wisdom to push God's conviction away from our hearts. When the Spirit of God convicts us, there's always two things. He convicts us of specific sin. And secondly, there's always a remedy how to correct the wrong. Those two things, when the Spirit of God convicts us, and this is maybe more for us as believers, root this in your mind and in your heart, because this is very important in your walk with God, that he convicts us of specific sin. And he always gives us a remedy how to right that wrong. That's Holy Ghost conviction. We have the account of, in 1 Corinthians, we have the account of a man who was into the adultery thing there, where he had his father's wife. I don't know what all that entailed, but there was clear direction given there how to deal with that in the church and so forth. And then in 2 Corinthians 7, I believe he's talking about this man. Paul is writing back to the Corinthians. This man, something had happened during that time period when he was put out of the church and excommunicated, in our terms. And he was in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9 to 11. I'll read it to you. This is Paul's response back to what it seemed like was a turning. It says, "Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death." You see, there's two different kinds of sorrow here. There's the sorrow, there's the conviction that God brings, and then there's also a conviction when you just got caught. And there's a difference. There's a difference. There's something about bringing our sins to light when God convicts us, and there's another thing just to be found out. And it works a different kind of repentance when we bring our sin to light. "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation." It says, "For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." I have felt convicted at times by God when maybe I said something to one of my children in a tone of voice that was a bit harsh. The words I used might have been just fine, but the tone in which I said it was hurtful. And I felt God convicting me about that. Not about what I said or the words I used, but how I said it. And with that, I also knew what to do about it. Does God ever convict you that way? You see, it's very specific. And he tells you what you should do about it. It's that clear. That's the conviction of God's Spirit upon us. Welcome it. Welcome it in your life. If you've not been born again, there will be a time when the Spirit of God will convict you of more than just one sinful deed, but it'll convince you that you are a sinner before God, not just because you sin, but because you are sinful by nature. And naturally, we have gone our own way. And after we've been convicted of our sin, and it brings us to repentance, now let's move on to justification. Justification. We become justified through Christ's offering for sin. Justification. Justification is a beautiful doctrine. I want to turn to Romans chapter 3, if you want to turn with me there. In Romans chapter 3, reading in verse 19. "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And I would just say, with the conviction also settles in a guilty conscience, doesn't it? Conviction and guilt kind of go hand in hand. Verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So we need the law because it shows us what was right and what was wrong. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, there's a lot in there to be discussed and gone over, but there's things that, as we look at justification, for one, I would like for us to consider what that word really means. Maybe some of you have a definition. What's the definition for justification? What is that big word anyway? To be made righteous. To be made righteous. Good. Others? Just as if I had not sinned. Wow. Really? We can be that way? Yeah. Others. Anyone else? The Greek says to render innocent. Wow. That's righteous. That's just as if I had never sinned. Justification. He mentions here that by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. But it comes by faith in Christ Jesus. We'll see that some more. But you know what man tries to do? We feel conviction. Oh. And we get into the, I don't know if you use this term out here, but we get into the do better boys situation, you know, the do better boys. We got to do better. No, we need to repent. That's what we need to do. That's how we need to change. We need to come to justification. Man tries to somehow earn his way back to God, but to those who are repenters, God offers us a clean slate again. It's like we can get to start over again. Is your life a mess? God gives us a chance to come clean again. God says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. That's justification. Romans 4, verse 3 through 8. He says this, it is not by our works that we gain this incredible gift of justification. In verse 3, he says, "For what saith the scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Or in other words, hold sin to their charge. Comes back to that word justification again. It's not by our works that we gain this incredible gift of justification. It is by the faith and believing, just like the Israelites. I was thinking about the Israelites. You know how they were going through the wilderness, and there was this time when God sent fiery serpents into their midst. Why was that? Because they were grumbling and complaining. And he sent these fiery serpents, and they were poisonous snakes, and they were biting the people, and people were falling over dead. And what did God tell Moses to do about the problem? Anyone? Make a brass serpent, put it on a pole, and whoever looks on that will be healed. What if you decided, well, that's foolishness. I just got bit. That's foolishness. What do you think would have happened? You'd have died. You sure would have. You'd have died because you were too stubborn to look. The simple thing of looking. Men and women are today, even when they're convicted and bitten by the serpent, they don't want to look to the Lamb of God as the remedy for their sin. They look everywhere else. I know that's not the case here. We're looking to the Lamb of God. And he brings justification. He heals us, doesn't he? We turn our faith to the crucified Lord and Savior for our justification. Titus 3, verse 5 to 7. "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration." You see, it doesn't just stay in a state of conviction. But there's repentance, and then there is a faith in that crucified Lord and Savior that brings a washing of regeneration and a renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he sheds on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. That, being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Have you been justified? Has God declared over your life that you're innocent? I mean, we should all be on our feet. If that's the case, and God has given us a clean slate from our past, from our awful sins that we've committed, that's worth dancing about, isn't it? It's worth being excited about. He's justified us, made us innocent again. Romans 5, verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Beautiful words. Verse 7, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." We're going to be declared righteous. That's why we're saved from wrath. Through him, through Christ. "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." How is it that a wretched, lost sinner can be on his face crying out to God for mercy And he's repenting of his evil deeds before God, confessing his sinfulness. And after he dumps his bucket, and there's a deep, settled peace comes over his heart, starts shining in his face. What is that? Do you know what just happened? He went from guilty, convicted, to innocent, justified. That's how it happened. That's beautiful. He placed his faith in the salvation of our Lord Jesus. Now God declares him righteous, innocent, just as if he hadn't committed those sins. I'm glad for that. Very glad for that. You know what? When we stand before Judgment Day, we will be twice as glad for it that we are now. Because we'll see it as it really is. And we'll see him, the one who did it for us. Have you been justified? Do you know what that peace is like? Do you know what that peace is like? That peace. I remember the evening that I was converted. I was sitting there in the meeting, and I knew that the things weren't right between me and God. I was well aware that I was a sinner. I was under conviction, but it still wasn't moving me until at the end of the service it was opened up for testimony. And someone shared just a testimony of the peace that they had and were experiencing with God. And something just like was a knife in my heart. It's like, I want that peace. I don't have it. And it moved me. It moved me to repentance and faith in Christ. And that evening, I got it. I got that peace. I went from guilty to innocent before God. And peace flooded my soul. And I knew things were different. Things had changed. My life was no longer the same. My desires changed. My desires used to be very corrupt, but they changed. Wanting to be Christ-like. Wanting to be like God's and meet him someday. And I still am there. We need that. We need that. I'm blessed to have a spouse that gave that testimony. She was the one that gave that testimony. Ended up marrying her. Why wouldn't I, right? What a blessing. But I got that peace, that glorious peace. And I knew Christ had paid the price for my sin. And I was free. No longer was I under that burden of guilt and sin. You know, before I was afraid to die. But after that, my spirit was free. I was ready. And I could connect with God. God isn't satisfied with just declaring us innocent, though. It's a beautiful doctrine. It's a doctrine that's very real. That's why the peace floods our heart. It's because we go from guilty to innocence again. But God's not done with us. He knows full well that we'll stumble right back to our old ways unless he begins to do another work. And that's the third word. It's called sanctification. Sanctification. It's an Old Testament term. And they would take, you know, the vessels that were in the tabernacle and in the temple later on. They made vessels out of gold and silver, and I would just call it ordinary stuff. And in a sense, it wasn't ordinary in that it was golden, but you know, in our mindset, but it was still not a vessel. It was a vessel that they took, and after they had made it, it was still not a sanctified vessel. But what made it sanctified? Does anybody know what made it sanctified? They sprinkled it with blood. The blood of the red heifer, actually. They would sprinkle the articles that they had created for the temple. And then they became vessels that were sanctified or set apart. That's what the word means. Sanctified, set apart. And they were no longer just an ordinary vessel. And I love that illustration. I love that picture of how God wants to come and change us on the inside. He sprinkles us with blood, so to speak, the blood of his Son. He makes us justified. And now he wants to set us apart for his purposes. In fact, if you follow it through, when we talk about those things back in Daniel, when the children of Israel had went to, they were taken captives for 70 years into Babylon because of their idolatry and so forth. And one of those kings called Belshazzar, it mentions these cups that they had taken out of the temple service and they had taken them to Babylon. And he was having a party one evening. And he was half drunk, I think, and he was calling for these cups to be brought that they had brought from the tabernacle or from the temple. And he called for those cups to come. Can anybody tell me what happened after that? Yes. A finger of God came down and wrote on the wall. You think about that. And what trembling all of a sudden went on. Why was that? I want to say he was using vessels that were set apart for God's purpose. And God said his life was required that night. Sanctification. God takes ordinary people and sanctifies them for himself. To use. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. There he has the word sanctification. Jesus Christ is made that to us. I read these verses the other day as well in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, in verse 1, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. You want to know what the will of God is? Even your sanctification. He wants to set you apart for him, for his purposes. That ye might abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence. What does concupiscence mean? Anybody remember that? Evil desires, forbidden fruit, forbidden, things that are forbidden. Even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testify. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Holiness. Sanctification and holiness are synonymous to each other. It's both setting apart for God. You see, just because we are declared innocent doesn't automatically make us Christ-like. I wish it would. I wish it would. But it doesn't. It does give us a new heart where we want to be Christ-like. But it's God's work of sanctification that brings this about, this Christ-likeness about in our everyday life. You know, it's glorious to know that you have received forgiveness of sins But unless we allow God to do a work of sanctification in our lives, we will again become dirtied by our natural responses. We're made of flesh. We're made of dust. We're made of earth. We need to become sanctified. Does it mean that we've lost our salvation when God wants to sanctify us? No. God wants to dwell in our hearts by faith, but he wants holiness, and he can't find residence in sinfulness. So he wants to sanctify us. There's two questions when we think about sanctification. What is God going to sanctify? And how will he do it? What is God going to sanctify? Well, what needs sanctified? Isn't it not the things that are not Christ-like in our lives? That's what he wants to sanctify. Self-life. Our words. You know, how many times have you heard testimony of a man who was corrupt and he got born again, got changed by the power of God. He goes back to work and things happen and he tends to fall kind of back right where he used to say things that, you know, cussing and swearing. All of a sudden, he realizes that doesn't belong here. That doesn't belong in this vessel. It needs sanctified. And God brings those things to light, doesn't he? That foul language has to go. That cussing has to go. Actions change. Character changes. The things that we think about and allow our minds to go to change. When we're working on being sanctified, I don't think sanctification is like some have said, it's a second work. You know, I need the third and the fourth and the hundredth. It's an ongoing sanctification that God wants to do in our lives. Our attitudes, our prideful ways, our old habits. We talked about habits the other day. Our old habits. Fleshly lusts have to go. Sanctification will begin to affect what we wear, our hairstyles, and how we respond to our parents. I'm just naming some of the things that God has done in my own heart. Well, how does God go about sanctifying us? I could share again some of the things that God has used in my life. I think his primary way that he would like to do sanctification in us is through the reading of God's word, taking it in on a regular basis, opening the scriptures from day to day and reading and understanding. And you know how things go. Sometimes you're reading and all of a sudden something jumps out at you. Oh, I never seen that before. God wants to sanctify us through his word. The word of God, as we read and open our hearts to his word, is the way he sanctifies us. I think that's his primary tool. I think it's his preferred method. In Hebrews 12, I won't read that for the sake of time, but he talks about chastening there. He talks about chastening and how that God chastens his sons, and I think daughters. God chastens us. And it's a work of sanctification that he's doing in our lives. He wants to purge out things in our life. And he talks there about it's a demonstration of his love to us when he does that. It's not because he has it in for us, but it's because God loves us. And he wants to make us his habitation. And he has to move some things out. Verse 10 of Hebrews 12, he just has this phrase there in there that says that we might be partakers of his holiness. That's why he chastens us, that we might be partakers of his holiness. You know, if we're not learning what God wants to try to teach us through his word, you know, as parents, you can talk and talk and talk to your children, especially those younger ones. You can talk and talk. But, you know, If they don't listen, what do you think we should do about that? Sit them in a corner? What does the Bible teach us that we should do? We should use the rod, right? And it's a loving act of kindness that we do. It's not because I'm mad. It's not because I'm angry. But a discipline to help him go the right way. Chastening. That's what God does to us. He moves us on to chastening. And that chastening comes in many different forms. Have you ever had your peace leave? Yeah. You ever had your peace leave? The peace that you had, all of a sudden it's just gone. Oh, God, what did I do? That's a good question to ask. And he right away shows us just where we have went astray. Maybe God seems far away. Maybe God smites your heart after you said something you shouldn't have. Those are all ways that God chastens us. God uses other people at times in our lives. You've termed your discussion time as iron sharpeneth iron. Iron sharpening iron time, you know. Proverbs 27 verse 17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. We can do that with each other. God uses those things. I've had that happen in my life numerous times where God used other people to point out things in my life that helped sanctify me. If we allow it, God will use others to speak into our lives, brotherhood, friends, siblings, parents. I've sometimes been sanctified by observing how others handle a situation. I was in the situation and I saw someone else, how they handled a hot potato subject. And I was like, you know, I think I know how I would have handled that and it wouldn't have come out very good. And I could learn from those things. A good practice for us is to open ourselves regularly for that kind of input from others. You know, it's easier to take when you go and you open yourself. It's much easier to take. Are there those in your life that you just kind of have a hard time appreciating? How many of you know what I'm talking about? There's people in your life that you just have a hard time appreciating. All right, it's okay. It's okay, there's no trick question there. We have those people. What do you think God's trying to teach us? Do you think he's just trying to make it hard for us? Or is he actually trying to sanctify us? Even through those people who rub us the wrong way. When we close ourselves off to others speaking into our lives, we begin to tread on slippery places. I have seen this, and even just in our discussion there at the supper table, I think this is one of those things that I have seen in my short years, is when someone closes them off. They close themselves off to others speaking into their lives. They get offended. They just close up. They act like a turtle, you know, head inside the shell. You can't draw them out. And they just close them off, themselves off. It's a slippery slope downhill from there. Because we have nothing to balance ourselves. We have no one to speak into our lives to help us, to sanctify our thoughts and where we're going. Well, I want to leave that. We could talk more. Let's go to the last one, condemnation. And you wonder maybe why I have that and even in this list. It almost doesn't fit in this list, does it? I find that there's a lot of people who don't understand the first three things that we talked about. They don't understand maybe Holy Ghost conviction. They don't understand the justification, the stand we have in Christ. and they don't understand sanctification in their lives, and they begin to live life in condemnation. And it's a vicious cycle. They live in condemnation. If you find yourself there, unfortunately, you're not alone. You're not alone. Living under condemnation is a hard, self-focused life that hinders spiritual growth, causes defeat, stifles our witness for Christ, takes away our faith, our peace, and our joy. To live under condemnation. Living in condemnation has become a thought pattern that needs to be broken by the power of God and by believing the Scriptures. There's an interesting verse in Psalms 37, verse 32 and 33. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Who is the wicked? Who is the wicked one that watches for our soul? Who is the wicked one who is looking to stumble us? Who is he? The devil, as a roaring lion, seeking whom he, what? May devour. Whom he may devour. If you're born again and you've repented of your sins and you're yielding your will to Christ, condemnation is a tool that Satan tries to use to render us ineffective. The reason some of us will wallow in condemnation for years is because it seems like the truth. It seems like the truth. And they begin to believe it, that that is who they are. But it's a lie. It's a lie. This thing of condemnation. I've talked to very sincere young people who don't want to live in sin. And yet the lion is devouring them. And he doesn't give any solutions out either. This thing of condemnation. But God's word does have the solutions. God's word has solutions. If you find yourself living in condemnation, the word of God is your answer. There are answers in it for you. To renew your mind, to think the way God thinks about you. Your situation is not impossible. Psalm 109, verse 30 and 31. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yea, I will praise him among the multitude, for he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those that condemn his soul. Wouldn't you like God to be standing at your right hand to save you from that wicked condemnation? The condemnation of your soul? Let me describe condemnation. Some common phrases that come from those who are living under condemnation. They'll say things like, there's a cloud over my life. I regularly feel defeated. There's thoughts like, I'm a failure. I'm a failure as a father. I'm a failure as a young person. I'm a failure as a mother. There's a feeling that God is far away. A feeling of depression. This one probably hits pretty close home. When it comes to condemnation, trying to please God through your performance. trying to please God through your performance. Other symptoms and signs of condemnation. You have difficulty receiving the promises of God for yourself. Oh yeah, they're good for everyone else, but it doesn't work for me. And right with that, difficulty receiving the love of God in your life. There's feelings of hopelessness. When you're under that cloud of condemnation, there's little or no assurance of salvation. Am I saved or am I not? And you vacillate. Usually, if you ask those people, well, is there sin in your life? Well, not really, not that I know of. And there's no specific sin that God is pointing out. And yet, they're living under that condemnation. And they listen to thoughts like, look how badly you've messed up. And unbelief is a constant struggle. How do you overcome this condemnation? It's by believing the Word of God and seeing the heart of God. Not sure where all to go here tonight with all of this. I'll give you some references to look at. Maybe we'll read the one in John 3, verse 14. I'd like to read that one. And then I'll give you some other references that you can refer back to. In John chapter 3, I'm going to read through verse 21, starting in verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That the world through him might be saved. I love that scripture. When he talks about condemnation, God's purpose in sending Jesus wasn't to condemn, but to save. If you're living under that condemnation, there's something you're missing. Jesus came to save. So to wallow in condemnation is to be outside of the purpose that Jesus came. John 5, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Those are very beautiful, clear scriptures. I want to just refer to John 8 and the woman that the Pharisees brought who was taken in adultery. The scribes and the Pharisees had caught this woman being unfaithful, and the law said she should be put to death. That's what they knew, the law, and that's what the law said. And they brought her to Jesus. They really were tempting Jesus. But they asked Jesus, well, what do you say about this woman that was taken in adultery? And you know Jesus' response, he stooped down and he was writing on the grounds. And they kept pressing him. Well, what do you think? What should be done to this woman? And Jesus lifted himself and he said to them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And he stooped back down and he wrote some more on the ground. Did you ever wonder what he was writing? I don't know where your thoughts go, and it doesn't tell us in Scripture. But I have a little feeling that maybe he was writing the very sins that they were involved in. One by one by one. It says that they were convicted in their own conscience, and one by one they left. Until it was just the woman and Jesus standing there. And now we have a real scenario, because the very one who could condemn her to death, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, was there. He could have condemned her to death. But we know what happened, right? Jesus offered the solution. He didn't condone the sin. Has no man condemned you? No. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Be free of it. Jesus offered her that solution, didn't he? Romans 8, in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know, when we walk in the Spirit, there is no condemnation. But if we again choose to walk after the flesh, he doesn't give us that kind of promise. We fall back under the law, and the law condemns. The law doesn't give justification. The law is the law. This is what it is. This is why it's wrong. But Christ offers us justification, and he offers us freedom from that condemnation of the law. God wants us to live and walk by the Spirit of God. Here's another key verse in 1 John 3, verse 18 to 21, and we'll wrap this up. It says this: My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. Now listen up. This is how we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. Isn't that the truth? When our heart is free, when our heart is at the justification line, we're clear. We know we're clear. If your heart is open to God and you're not walking in any known sin, we can rest that God knows our hearts. He knows all things. And so if there's anything that he would like to be different, do you think he would reveal that to us? Or is he going to hide it from us and just let us live under that cloud that there's no solutions for? Condemnation. It's so sneaky. Sneaks right in. Destroys our Christian life. Gives us lots of defeat in our lives. Condemnation. It's a pretty real thing amongst a lot of God's people. Some of them have recognized it. Some of them have recognized the lies that come with that. The only way we can really recognize it is by coming back to the real foundation, the truth, the Word of God. Know how God feels about you. Read those verses. Go look them up. How God really feels about you. Have you confessed your sin? Have you repented of your sin? Yeah, I've done that. Is there any known sin in your life? No, I don't know of anything. Are you open if God would show it to you? Yes, I'm open for that. Why am I still living under this cloud? It's probably condemnation. How do I deal with it? You got to recognize it. You got to recognize it for what it is. Satan wants to hold that over us when God says, you're innocent. You're innocent, justified. Do we do everything right? No. Are you open to being sanctified by God? Yes. Yes, I want to be sanctified by God. Is He sanctifying your life? Yes. Praise God. Again, conviction is specific and gives solutions. Justification declares us innocent. Sanctification is God's continued work in making us more like Christ. And condemnation keeps us from all that God has provided through His Son. May God bless all of you. I'll turn the time over to Simon.